We are so pleased to be able to broadcast messages from the Word of God where you can hear the glorious gospel. Today, Dad shares a timeless message of a witness, a girl from the Old Testament, and lessons we can learn from her. We hope you will be enriched by today's sermon. Meet Little Miss What's-Her-Name.
I'm Pastor Salem, and I want to welcome you again to the Christian Worship Hour. A week has rolled by, and here we are. By the grace of God, He's brought us through, and we're going to worship the Lord, and all of us around the world are going to gather at Jesus' feet and worship Him together as a great family of God. And if you're not a part of the family of God, you could join us today, and I'll give you that in just a few minutes. We're going to have a little sermon today on a sermon entitled Little Miss What's-Her-Name. And it's an Old Testament story, but we don't know her name. But she won a general to the Lord, helped a general come to the Lord. You'll just love the story. But first of all, let's look at some of the letters. We just want to thank you all for writing. And so we always read some of the letters because people like to say, well, what are people thinking and what are they saying? And so we're going to look at just some of them today. The first one is from Newport Richie, Florida. And this is a gentleman. And he writes, please accept this note of thanks for personally taking my telephone call several days ago. Thanks, too, for your sweet words of encouragement as I recommitted my life to Christ during our conversation. And I remember this as plain as day. He called in, he drifted away, wanted to rededicate his life to the Lord, recommit his life to the Lord. And we prayed together and did that over the telephone. And you know, sometimes people call in, they say, I want to accept Jesus, I don't know how. And we've had several, we prayed over the telephone to accept Jesus. And so you just call us at the Christian Worship Hour, and you were on the website, get the website, you get the telephone and everything. And we just love to visit with you about the Lord and maybe even help you come and accept the Lord over the telephone. Here's one from London, England. And we had a 20-minute call from a gentleman in London, England, who got us on Daystar. He had drifted from the Lord and, like the prodigal son, wanted to come back into fellowship with God. And so we prayed with him and talked with him. And he had been a Christian. He got upset about something, and he got away from the Lord. And now he wanted to come back, and he called, and now he's called again. That's twice he's called. And we visited. He's just a wonderful young man, and getting right with the Lord, and that's what you can do. You can come back to the Lord if you want to come back. He'll receive you. And then here's a letter, and it's from Kansas City, Missouri, and they said, "I would like you to explain what happens when we die." And so I want to just take a couple of minutes today to talk about that. When we die, you know, we need to remember that God made us as a spirit, a soul, and a body. A spirit and a soul and a body. And when the spirit and soul leaves the body, we die. That's death. All in the world death is when the spirit and soul leaves the body. Now we have that illustrated in Luke chapter 8. And here we have Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, and his little girl, 12 years old, is desperately ill. And so he comes to Jesus in another town, another place, and asks him to heal him. And while he's there with Jesus, the little girl dies. And so Jesus comes back to the man's house, to Jairus' house. And then we read this. Jesus put them all out. That is, put them out of the room. And then he took her by the hand. And he called, saying, "Maid, arise." And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her food. That's Luke 8, verse 55. The moment that spirit and soul left the body, she was dead. Jesus prays and calls and tells her and brings that spirit back, and she's alive when the spirit and soul leaves that body. You see, there's another instance that illustrates the same thing. And about bringing back the dead because the spirit and soul is gone. It's the story of Elijah. And he is he's coming to this woman, widow's home, and she has one son, and the son has died. And then this is what we read, 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 20 to 23. Elijah cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, See, thy son liveth. When the boy's soul returned, he was alive. And St. James tells us the same thing in James chapter 2, verse 26, plain as day. He says, The body without the spirit is dead. And so it's just simply that. When our spirit and soul leaves that body, then we die. The body is the house. It's the temple. It's the tent. It's Paul says the tabernacle. We live in this house, and that person is the soul. And that's why in some case, for instance, look at this. If you take a man and you throw him into the fire and burn him to death, you'll be put to death. You'll be charged with murder, won't you? But if the spirit and soul is gone, and that is just the body left, you can cremate that body, and it's perfectly legal and right to do so. No problem with it. Now, when that spirit and soul leaves the body, that's death. And so then it's our person. Jesus said, and he said, what shall it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose himself? And so the soul is ourself. It is us. Our feelings, our emotions, our memory, everything tied up in spirit and soul. And that's why Paul said, absent from the body, home with the Lord. And that takes place when we die if we're a Christian. And so if you'd like, we have CDs and DVDs on this. And if you want it, you write to us. We'll send them on a free will offering basis. And you just tell if you want a CD or DVD and get your pencil and paper. And we'll give it to you at the close of the service. We're going to give you the address. And we'd just love to send it to you and help to explain death. And when we die, then we go to be with the Lord or we go into hell. Because Jesus says in John 3:36, He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. That's hell. And so are you going to heaven or are you going to hell? It's up to you. You decide, am I going to receive Jesus Christ and be born again, call upon his name and be his child, or am I going to go my own stubborn way and lose my soul? And I hope and pray you'll pray to accept Jesus. And all you need to do is just say, Dear Jesus, I've sinned against you and I'm sorry for my sins. And I ask you to come into my heart and take away my sins. And I'll forsake them the best I can. That's repentance. Jesus taught repentance. Turn from your evil ways, and I'll walk with you the best I can. You'll never be perfect, but you strive for perfection. And then thank him for saving your soul. And then write to us. We'll give you some literature. But look at here. Let's take a look at this story in the Old Testament. And then you never get tired of hearing it. I remember hearing this story when I went to Sunday school, 85 or 90 years ago. Well, I'm 95, so I was about, I can remember things happened when I was 4 and 5 long in there. And I heard this story over and over. It's the story of a man named Naaman, and he was the commander of the Syrian army. And that was in Syria, when Syria was a great and a mighty powerful. He served the Syrian king named Ben-Hadad. And at this time, the king of Israel was Jehoram. And so he was a celebrated commander of the army. And he was the number two man in the whole empire. He was loved and he was respected and he was admired by everyone. He was a great general, but he was a leper. He was a leper. And I'm going to tell you, when I heard that word leper as a child, I gasped because I knew that leprosy in those days meant death. There was no way around it. And so then, this Naaman is a leper, but he's a great and a mighty powerful general. And on one of his escapades when he went into Israel, he saw a little girl. And he thought, oh, I'm going to take her back as a gift for my wife. She can be an attendant to my wife. And so he took this little nameless girl. We don't know her name. But we'll now know her name when we get to heaven because she'll be there. And so he brought her back and she became a slave to his wife. And I can imagine that little girl, poor little thing, maybe 10, 12 years old, maybe younger, I don't know. It was a little girl. And I can just imagine her in that strange place, crying, cried herself to sleep every night. Wondered about her parents. Maybe the parents were lost in the battle. Her grandparents, her friends, her loved ones, her pets, whatever she had. And what a terrible thing she had to face. Poor little thing. You just might make you feel sad for her. But this very maid, whose name we do not know, hearing of Naaman's plight, told her mistress. And she said, the little girl said to her mistress, Naaman's wife, "Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." Naaman's wife can't believe it. There's a possible cure with this prophet in Israel. His name was Elisha, by the way. So Naaman's wife tells her husband, says, "This little girl says that there's a prophet in Israel can heal your hair of your leprosy." And so Naaman goes to King Ben-Hadad, and he tells him about it. And Hadad says, "By all means, go and get there." And he says, "And when you get there, you'll be better. You may be healed. At least give it a try." And so the messenger tells the king, "Send Naaman to God's prophet Elisha." And the king goes forthwith. And then General Naaman arrives at the prophet's modest little home. And he calls for the prophet to come out. And he's got his chariots and he's got his horsemen. And he's in his regalia and he has all of his medals. And there he stands like a giant of a man. And he calls for Elisha to come out and to heal him. Elisha doesn't even come out of the house. He just is, you know what he does? Elisha's busy. He's probably having his prayer time. And that's more important to Elisha, to have his prayer time with God, than it is to have the general of the Assyrian army out there on his doorstep. And so what does he do? He sends out his servant. His servant's name is Gehazi. And Naaman is insulted. He thought that when he came that the prophet would come out, wave his arms and heal him and make him well, and everything would be just fine and show him great respect. But no, what does he do? He's in there in all of his regalia and all of his captains and colonels and everything else, and he doesn't even come out, sends his or Gehazi. And Gehazi gives the orders, this lowly servant of the prophet, giving orders to the commander-in-chief of the entire Syrian army. If that isn't a picture to paint, almost laughable. And Gehazi says, "Elisha says to go and dip in the Jordan River 7 times. And Naaman is angry. He's livid. He's mad as a wet hatter. And he just doesn't know what to do. He's going ballistic. And he's offended because, first of all, Elisha hasn't come and talked to him and given him respect. And the second reason he's mad as a wet hatter is because he has 2 rivers in Syria, the Abana and the Farfar, and they are much better than Jordan in Israel. He doesn't want to go to Israel and the Jordan River, to tell you the truth. It was a kind of a little meandering river, and it was kind of a little dirty river. And the rivers of Syria were better water-wise. And so he's mad as a wet hand, and he's going to go back, and he might even destroy Elisha on the way back. But one of his men, one of his servants, one of Naaman's servants comes to him. This is what he says. "My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much better then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean." A gentle word spoken in a gentle way at the right time. That's what the writer of Proverbs in chapter 15, verse 1 says, "A soft answer turneth away wrath." And it was the wise words of Solomon. And so, same Naaman says, when the man tells him, challenges him, says to try it, Naaman says, "All right, let's give it a whirl. Let's give it a try." And they go there. and you can just see him go to the Jordan River, and he has to take off all of his clothes, his outward clothes, and he has his medals, and he has all the people standing by his attendants, and they're holding his clothes and everything else, and then he goes into the water, and he dips once, and he comes up, and he looks, and he's still got his leprosy, and he's suspicious. And then he does a second time, the same result. The third time, fourth time, fifth time, sixth times, nothing happened. He still has his leprosy, and he's about to quit, but no, he'll do it God's way. And the seventh time, you know what? The Bible says his flesh came again like under the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And you know what else? Naaman was born again. Not because he was baptized, not because he dipped, but he became a believer. He put his faith in Jehovah, the God of Israel. That's what the scripture says in verse 15. And Naaman said, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel." And he returned to Damascus to worship the same God that you and I worship today. Isn't that a glorious story? Now let's look at it for a minute. What does it teach us? Well, it teaches us, first of all, that outward appearances may be deceptive. Now look at Naaman. He's in beautiful attire, a handsome uniform. He's a handsome man. He's highly decorated. He's the envy of everyone in the country. And then just beautiful, but underneath all of that is leprosy. Leprosy, hated leprosy that's going to kill him. He didn't have a healthy body. Listen to me, my friends. Whatever your lot in life might be, there's always the other side. There's always a secret side. There may be somebody that you don't know what's under all of that fancy dress and all of that pretension and all of the rest of it. There may be somebody with a broken heart. You know, and that we're told in the Old Testament, between the wars of Syria and Israel, there was King Jehoram. Was the city was being besieged and they were starving to death in the city. And so what to do, Jehoram did, he walked around the walls of the city and he had tried to encourage the people. And on one of his trips around the walls, a woman came to him and told him the terrible, horrible story of how they were starving to death. And when she got through with the king and heard her terrible story, he was so horrified and amazed and shocked. So much so that before the woman, he opened up his robe and he was clothed in sackcloth himself. He looked like the king and a great king, but underneath he was mourning and sorrowing for himself and his people. You never know what people are doing. Underneath that purple, underneath that fine linen, underneath that gorgeous robes, there was old rags of sackcloth. And so it was with Naaman, under that magnificent uniform and medals of honor and markings of honor and position, underneath it all, leprosy. And so we see them among us and talk to us. Maybe we see them in church and maybe at work. And there they are. They have the trappings of riches, the assumption that everything is perfect. It just looks like everything is victory and peace. And beneath it all, there may be a body with a disease. There may be a mind that is not at peace. There may be a conscience that bites like a viper. There may be a skeleton in the closet. There may be feelings of remorse. There may be loneliness that haunts them. There may be heart-filled regrets. There may be people fearing old age. There may be people fearing death. Who knows what's going on? And don't judge everybody by their outward appearances. And so what do we do about it? Well, then we learn to be more gentle with those people about us. We back off with our judgments and our predicaments and our gossip and our talking about others. We become more sensitive to their feelings and more open to them. We envy others a lot less when we realize that maybe there's some other things in their life too. We encourage them constantly and we pray for them. Yes, indeed, as with Naaman, appearances can be deceptive. And then we never know how God will use our witness. Into the leprous life of Naaman came a little maid, don't even know her name. She plays a powerful part in this saga. And look at it for a moment. First of all, she had a good knowledge of God. She had to have been a very young girl, maybe not even in her teens. We don't know. But we know this, she was well grounded in her faith and her knowledge of God. She knew about her God. And that's what we ought to be doing, parents. We ought to be teaching our children at a very early age about our God, about His power and His might, about His love and about His caring, about His hatred of sin, about being washed in the blood of the Lamb. We need to teach these things. That's our your responsibility. Don't send your children to church and Sunday school. You take them and be with them and show them the way. Naaman won't come and take them away from you, but age will, and you won't have them very long, and they'll be gone, and you teach them while you have the chance. And then another thing, she loved her enemies. Why, you just think of her. Here's this general, and he takes her away from her home and her parents and everything, and maybe he plundered their house. We don't know what he did, and takes her to a foreign country, and why wouldn't she hate him? And when she hears she has leprosy, oh, she clapped her hands. I'm so glad God's punishing him. But what did she do? No, she loved that man. And this little girl, she always says, she should know that here, if she just would go to this prophet, he can be healed. And so she tells them about that. And she says, you can go and you can be healed. She never held a grudge. She never was hatred for him, but she gave that witness. And look at this little girl. Her witness led the commander-in-chief of the Syrian forces to put his faith in God. And we have no idea how many people in the services, in the Syrian army, and in their families, how many of them saw this healing of this man. And this Jehovah is the God. And how many multitudes may be turned to God because one little girl talked about Jesus or talked about God and told him the way of salvation. We never know what God is going to do with our witness, and so we sow the seed. And that's what we do with the Christian worship hour. We sow the seed all the time and then leave it to God. But listen, friends, we must obey God in order to find the healing or the salvation. Naaman was not healed until he obeyed God and did what God said. He had to go God's way. And what is God's way? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, Jesus. You have to do that. You have to confess your sins. And while I've seen them in my 73 years in the ministry, I've seen them. Oh, I'm good enough. I'm all right the way I am. I pay my taxes and I don't beat my wife and I all this and that and the other thing. And I just look good in the neighborhood and all you see. And so I don't need it. But underneath it, all of that talk, there's leprosy. And so you maybe have a garment of good works. You may have the garment of baptism. You may have the garment of church membership. You may have the garment of respectability. You may have the garment of popularity. You may have the garment of prestige. I don't know what you're wearing, but I know this. Unless you're born again, you have leprosy. You're filled with sin. And it's going to damn your body and damn your soul. Only the way of cleansing is to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and to humble ourselves and come to Him. I don't know how many times I can think right now I'm preaching. I think of a man, I guess 30, 40 years ago, and he says, I'd make a stand for Christ, but he was in business. He was a businessman uptown, and he didn't want to look weak or something, and he wouldn't make a stand for Christ, and as far as I know, that's the way he died, and I don't know where he is today. I don't know if he looked to the Lord or not. But you need to humble yourselves and come to the Lord Jesus and say, I am a poor lost sinner. You see, you can do like Naaman did when he says to and the prophet says, go and wash in the river. And he's mad and he's angry and he's upset. Or you can do like Naaman did and you can go God's way. And God's way is everlasting life. And you're saying right now, I'd like to come for cleansing. I know I'm like Naaman. I'm putting on a big front, but I know in my heart of hearts, I'm not ready to meet God. If I was to die tomorrow, I wouldn't be ready to meet God. And I want to know Him personally. And this is what you do. You just say, Dear Jesus, I'm a poor lost sinner. And I ask you to come into my heart and take away my sins. I'll serve you the best I can. Thank you, Jesus. And if you pray that, you're like Naaman, you're healed of your sins. They're washed away. And if you make that prayer, you write to us, the Christian Worship Hour. And the box is 2002. And then it's Aberdeen, South Dakota, 57402. And you write to us and we'll send you literature anywhere in the world. And then we need to have you help us to carry on our ministry. If you think this is something that God is using and God needs, then you have to help us in the work. And you send us a gift, the Christian Worship Hour. You got it on the screen. And all of you on shortwave, get that pencil out. Christian Worship Hour, box 2002, Aberdeen, South Dakota, 57402. And if you send that, we can use it to the advancement of the gospel. And always remember, we're a member of the Evangelical Council for Financial Accountability. And we will spend that money exactly. Everything is checked. And so you just write to us, Christian Worship Hour. Now I want to pray for you. Dear Heavenly Father, I'm praying for all of those that have made that prayer. I don't know, maybe in the jungles of Africa, maybe in the cities of Hong Kong. I don't know where. But I know that there are people, many people, opening their hearts to you. And I just pray, Lord, that you'll just help them and look, get the Gospel of John, read the Gospel of John, and write to us. And dear Lord, just help them as they get started in the Christian life. And then those people, Lord, that have shut-ins and they can't get out and maybe on the sick bed and they're neglected and they're lonely, and help them to know that you said you'd never leave them or forsake them. And so, dear Jesus, bless and help and give us strength as we love you and serve you. And we'll give you the thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's been wonderful being with you. And now, I'm going to give that address again. All you people on shortwave, they tell us we cover 90% of the world's population shortwave. Just write to us. We'd love to hear from you. Christian Worship Hour, box 2002, Aberdeen, South Dakota, 57402. And if you want these CDs on death or on any of the sermons, we'll send CDs or DVDs, and we'll send them. You can just send them. We'll send them to you, postage paid, and you send a gift, and we'll get them to you, and God bless you. We'll be looking for your letter and praying for you all the time.
My dad loved to preach because he got to tell people of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. If you would like to learn more about having a relationship with Jesus and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, click the encouragement link on our website at cwh.org. You may also stream more programs, subscribe to our monthly newsletter, and view Pastor Salem's devotions and answers. We would be most grateful if you would pray for this ministry and help us financially to continue proclaiming the gospel. God bless you.